Welcome to Still Growing in Grace, a program dedicated to inspiring joy, giving hope, and delighting in grace. I'm Mike Zenker, and I'll be sharing with you a message of hope that will expand your understanding of God's love and amazing grace. God already deeply loves you, totally accepts you, and really, really likes you. Growing in Grace Ministries Canada and Hope Fellowship, your community church, invite you to enjoy today's program as we dig deeper into what it means to be still growing in grace. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Still Growing in Grace. I'm glad you're taking time out of your day to chime in and listen. I think today's going to be really cool. We've got a couple new guests, friends of Richard Murray that he's introduced us to. And I think you're going to enjoy this because to talk about the goodness of God, man, it's got a domino effect. We start to find a better, more hope-filled perspective in the rereadings of a whole bunch of texts in the scriptures, when we have the lens of God being good and not angry, where we have God as a God of love, not the negative vengeance that we've been told. I think you're just going to love this. So let's just tune in and enjoy this wonderful conversation as you meet two new friends. And I think you're going to enjoy them because I bet you they're going to be on a couple more times. And their gentleness comes through. Their love for God comes through. And hopefully you'll hear a little bit of their stories today. Here we go. Computer. All right, Richard, introduce your wonderful friend, please.
Thank you, Mike. This is Randy Elstrud, everybody. He is a good friend of mine, and we've been Facebook friends for quite a while. And I got to meet him. He is from New Orleans.
Oh, wow.
And yeah, very colorful.
They make good pizza.
We got to meet face-to-face a few weeks back, and it was wonderful. I get to meet his wonderful family. And it was a great, memorable, timeless night, you know, and some eternal affection was expressed. And I know that Randy's an author too. He recently wrote a book. And I thought that if y'all are okay with it, we might talk a little bit about his book. And
please do. Yeah, I want to hear.
Yeah. Well, Randy, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you guys both for having me. This is a real honor and a treat for me to sit here and talk to both of you guys. I'm amazed that 6 weeks ago, I would have thought you're out of your mind and I'm going to be talking to you two guys like this. But
well, not as much me, but definitely Richard. Yep.
Well, we were, we're trying to hook up a time for Mike and then Fred Young to be here, who's another special person. And we hope maybe we can get that next week if all goes well. But I just thought this was just perfect the way that it is, because Randy, I know that I'd like to hear, and I know everyone would like to hear about your book, but about you, sort of your voyage into the goodness of God. You are a hardcore advocate of God's goodness. And I know when we were, as I've read Randy's stuff, Mike, I realized, you know, that each of us is called to carry the baton a certain distance. And that it doesn't mean we're done at any point, but it just means there's a certain leg of the race that we're called to. And I really feel that Randy is called to the next leg of the race. I feel like he's going beyond teachings, beyond goodness teachings I haven't heard before. He's getting new and fresh manna that's extending things out farther into pioneering type of territory. So,
I'm intrigued.
Yeah. All right. Well, Randy, if you would just kind of fill us in on your book, your ideas,
tell us where you're from and all that stuff first, and then jump into the book. And if you have a copy sitting right beside you under the camera, you can show us your book.
I can get a copy. That can happen. I'll have somebody bring it to me. But I am from New Orleans. I live right outside of New Orleans in a suburb called Metairie, which is a heavily populated area that most people who are familiar with New Orleans, they know Metairie. We're right next door. So I was born and raised here. I am an arborist by trade, certified arborist, and it's a tree guy. Yep. I love that trade. I really do. I've been in it all my life. I've been a born again since I was 22 years old, and that was about 10 years ago. Now I'm teasing. It was a long time ago. I have, from the start, from when I was saved, I came to the Lord out of atheism. This is the book that was just handed to me.
Oh, somebody heard you. Okay, the box you can't, what? What's it called?
It's called The Box You Can Put God In. And you can actually see what's in the box right here.
That's cool.
He is the box you can put God in. Okay. Jesus is the box you can put God in.
That's cool.
So I came to the Lord out of soft atheism and definitely a hard agnosticism. And I'm somewhere in between there. Yet it was the love of God. When I was raised, and I hate to mention a denomination I was raised in. I was raised Catholic, and no slight on them. Any denomination would have probably done the same.
Hey, I grew up Baptist, so come on.
Right. Yeah. I didn't see Jesus, and I'm not saying those people didn't have him. They just didn't show him to me, or at least I didn't get it. I didn't see it. But when a couple of young people in the area were my girlfriend, who is now my wife, and some friends of hers had come to know the Lord, and they were talking to me, and they were giving me a version of Jesus I had never heard before. And it was a good, beautiful, wonderful, and all atheism, agnosticism, all went out the window. I had to trust. I had to believe this story because it was just too beautiful. So I did. Now, over the months and years to come, because I had to get into a church and get into an organization, they wanted to make me fit into the mold.
The system.
Right. I had to start letting go of some of that beauty, letting go of some of that goodness, and start hanging on to things that I really didn't like, that things that would have gotten in the way of my salvation had it been presented to me then. And that went on for several years, probably 20 years of my Christianity. I wrestled with and struggled with those questions I had, that, you know, things that I laughed at, things that kept me away from the Lord in my youth. I was presented with this beautiful, beautiful God. I latched onto it, and then it was almost like a bait and switch. Then they started taking that beauty away.
Well, because the wood studs for your building were rot wood, and they didn't tell you. They glossed it over.
Exactly. Yes, very much so. Very much so. And so somewhere around 20 something years ago, there was a change that sort of kind of blew through our family, and I started to look more deeply into who God was, his character, and that sort of thing. And that's what began my journey. You know, I believe that, you know, a journey is the right word for it. We get into this, so you call it a soft journey or a gentle journey. Yeah. Yeah. So that's when my journey began. And I've really only realized recently that it's a journey back to where I started, because the that I'm heading toward now is the God I believed in the day I was saved. I'm heading back to where I started. It was like the Spirit breathed everything into me that day when I was born again. And it took the church to start pulling things back out of me. And I'm on my way back again. I'm on my way back to seeing the beauty of God the way I saw it that day when I was first born again.
Wow. Wow. So how did you begin to, I guess obviously at some point you left the Catholic Church. How did you go to a out in the wilderness and just enjoy the water out to where you know, going back to the beginning, or what did you get into some other maybe teachers I'd love to hear that process, how it worked for you.
Sure. I left the Catholic Church in my heart when I was, you know, probably before I was even a teenager. I had forsaken it by the time I was in high school. I had no part of it, even though I went to a Catholic high school. I really had no part of the church itself. And then I, when I got, when I was introduced to Jesus, I, 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 I was part of a church that was part of the Assemblies of God.
Okay. Okay.
So I joined in that church, and they were good. They were good. You know, they were good. Loved God, loved Jesus, and did the best that they could. But it was out of that God started to call me back, because I had unlearned things that he had brought to me. That, you know, when agnosticism melted away from me, his true character shined, his beauty shined, and that was the beauty that these people had introduced me to. And so I had to get rid of all of the things that I had learned and start bringing back some of the things that I had unlearned.
Reverse unlearning.
Yes.
But isn't it funny that the stuff that your atheism sucked you into was an atheism towards a God that actually didn't exist, right? Isn't that the truth of it, really?
Right, exactly. Exactly. I mean, I it's funny because I saw a post recently that said something along the lines of, bad paraphrase, but it said, when I talk to an atheist, I realize that he realizes that I don't believe in the God that he doesn't mm-hmm. believe in also.
Yes.
And that's so true. Yep. I don't yep. believe in that God, but I'm not an atheist. I by all means do believe in God, and I believe that God has given himself to humanity in the person of Jesus. And he is a beautiful God, far beyond what we're being told,
yep.
honestly, with most of what we're hearing. And so this book, The Box You Can Put God In, came out of that conviction. But more than just a conviction, it really is a study into the scriptures, of what the scriptures have to say and how the scriptures actually do show us this beautiful God.
I just ordered it right now. Like I clicked like 2 seconds ago. So it's on its way.
You know, can I say something? Because I was struck when you were describing your process that an old quote from Meister Eckhart came up to me that I think is for you, but it's for your process that you described. And this is the quote: only the hand that erases can write the true thing.
Hmm.
Wow. Wow.
And
that is,
I hear a lot of eraser.
Eastside, you know, Church wants to come in. Should I let Fred in?
Sure.
All right.
Yes.
We're going to get a blind side quick hello, and then we'll get back to your story, Randy. Okay.
All right, Sam.
Here he comes. There he is. Can you hear us, Fred?
Hey, guys. How y'all doing?
Good. Hey, Fred.
Hey, he didn't have the little check mark thing.
Good. I'm so glad you could make it. We were here talking. We were lamenting the fact earlier that you couldn't join us, but we were going to try to do it next week. But hallelujah, better late than never. So everybody, I want to introduce Fred Young. He's a good friend of mine. I got to fellowship with him at his church. He has a church in Kansas City, and it was one of the most amazing places I've ever been. Friendliest, devoted to God's goodness. There was such a lack of pretense and of religious pretense that was there. I mean, I felt like within the church walls, I could breathe again.
Not always the case.
And then we had great fellowship. He's got a great library. You can't see it in the picture there, but that library is to die for.
That's cool.
And it's got Randy's book right up front now.
We heard about that at the start of our conversation.
Yeah, I told him what are the odds. I just talked to Randy a couple of weeks before I went out there, and you asked me if I knew him. That was just one of the confirmations that we're all supposed to connect. So Randy was telling us about his book. But before we do that, if you don't mind, I mean, tell us, just kind of fill us in on what I missed on just what's going on and where you're at.
Well, pastor of Eastside Church, 24 years.
Wow.
Came up in the independent Baptist movement. and every Baptist thinks they're independent. But when you're independent, basically it means that the Southern Baptists are too liberal.
Interesting.
And Yeah, so we were ultra fundamental group, and law over grace. Hell was hot. God was mad, and you had to try harder.
And people wanted to become members. Weird.
Yeah, and amazing that you could grow churches that way, but really fear, you know. And I grew up afraid of God. Mm. I grew up seriously afraid of God, always trying to please him.
Yep.
Wow. And I pastored for, you know, I don't know. This has been back in 2012, 13. I don't know who coined the phrase holy dissatisfaction. I would come to my office, being rewarded as a growing church, trustee of our college. And I would sit down and go, something's wrong. Mm. I was just almost empty. I didn't know God. I didn't know God.
Wow. We called it holy discontent.
Yeah. That's what it was for me. And I forget, you know, I picked up some books. I was praying, God, what am I missing? Because I'm trying so hard and just nothing satisfying. And just got a hold of some books first that kind of reawakened me to what grace is. Steve McVeigh, you know, and then the whole topic that there was a different way to view hell set me free.
Oh, yeah.
That freed me up. And once that opened up, it was a flood. And Richard, I have to admit, you know, I'm not trying to, this is the truth. You saw it when you were in my office. When I found your stuff, I downloaded it, put it in a notebook. It's all marked up. I read it and reread it. And every time I read it, even as I talk about it, I would read it. And it was like, I was just like getting the fresh water and nourishment. And I fell in love with God. And I haven't stopped.
Wow. Wow. Well, boy, that's that really touches me. You know, I was I posted today, but I just keep coming back to this verse, the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. And I'm just thinking about, isn't that on one level, the gates of hell are assailing the church. They're assailing the gospel. The very concept of hell is it is the source of fear. It's the ultimate well that people are drawing from and sharing the gospel today. And even like Randy was saying earlier about the fear-based, you know, the fear-based gospel. I mean, we're hearing it, all of us. I mean, I was the same way. I started off, I mean, I was an unbeliever till I was 28. And I started in a Southern Baptist church. And then I was there a year. And then they showed me the left boot of fellowship as a, just because, you know, I started talking about, you know, spiritual and charismatic stuff. You know, I got involved with some of that. But anyway, but I mean, everywhere we went, there was still that fear pocket. There was that fear pocket that was being used, and it seeped into everything else that was being taught. That fear seeped in, and it really ended up corroding people's faith. Even from the, like Randy was saying earlier, you know, you get your, I mean, you get a jump start somewhere, a jolt, a holy jolt from the Lord. And then it starts to take it away, the institutionality of it, or the man-made part of it. So, I mean, it's the, and really my heart in getting all y'all together, was that particularly with Fred and Mike, I just see such a kinship between the two of y'all, because you're both pastors and, you're both operating within, you know, in a very difficult system, and a very, you know, Fred said something that I'll never forget the other week, you know, that as this thing proceeds, you know, you can feel a splintering going on as each new issue comes up. And, and Fred just basically said something to the effect of, if it crashes, it crashes, but I'm flying this thing as long, I'm bringing it in hot.
Yeah. That's true.
Wow.
But I just think you got, you know, and people, you know, people are hungry for fellowship, and people are hungry, you know, for church fellowship. And I see you two, and Randy's sort of like more in my area. He's got, he's got some significant ministry experience too, but I mean, he's, I kind of see us being similarly situated and just sort of being, you know, off the beaten path so much. And, a little bit more than y'all two are. You're walking a path, but you're also walking in incredible wisdom. And when I was listening to Fred the other week, I mean, he was seeing things that could, there was something prophetic in how he was seeing what's coming down the road. And he was preparing himself for that issue and then for the next issue. And we even talked when we were on the way to the airport, we were talking about how Goliath had different brothers. You know, he had four brothers, which is why they say David had five stones. I think that's what, I think it was five. But you know, hell is one of those Goliaths. And then there are other Goliaths coming down and you know, whether it's God, you know, ordaining evil and there's other stuff and there's sexual identity stuff going on today. But Fred, I think, and I think there could be a real sharing of wisdom and a sharing, you know, in the times to come, how many times we're ever able to meet or whatever and share and continue to grow this thing where, you know, we can kind of look over each other's shoulders and maybe see prophetically more the things that are coming and how to deal with them. And,
you guys are going to want to meet Bill too, Bill Thrasher. Oh my goodness. If you don't know Bill yet, he's like a deep, intense thinker, articulator. Like there's no fluff in it. It's deep instantly. And he's hilarious. You'd never think he'd be that deep because he's too much fun, but he's just an awesome, awesome guy and great communicator.
Yeah. He couldn't be here today. I so wanted him to meet you, but we, you know, the way I feel about it, you know, I just want y'all to share your vision. And Randy, we didn't forget about your book. I mean, Randy basically told us about the book, about how he kind of had to go back and erase things, you know, the wrong things he had thought about God. And a lot of his journey has been erasing error, you know, and going back to the God of his salvation and going back and finding that first encounter, that first love, and then restarting it. And I just shared a quote from Meister Eckhart right before you came on. And the quote was, only the hand that erases can write the true thing. And that, you know, there's maybe we can encourage people, you know, to go back, fear, just encourage them and not threaten them, you know, or use fear, right. But just to maybe just challenge people that see that you two have erased that you with the Baptist thing. I mean, how much did you have to go back and erase? And then back, you know, I mean, it's incredible. And yet they still would occasionally bump into Jesus, you know, with what they were teaching. But it was, there was
they so saw much his backside.
So what are y'all's thoughts about that?
Well, I want to go back to what Randy was saying earlier. He had a beautiful faith the moment he believed. It was like the revelation of Jesus is purest at the start like that. And it's like going to kindergarten at school. Your parents pack you this special bag of all the stuff you'll need for school for your first year. But when he showed up at a church later, he was given a different bag of ingredients that they were never part of the original. They're not OEM parts. They're like knockoffs that were incomplete and incorrect. And then you think that's true. So to have to unlearn that, that's painful because you feel betrayed, you feel angry, you get all kinds of emotions, but Jesus was still in that journey walking with you. He never abandoned you, right?
Right, right, absolutely. Absolutely.
So tell us a little bit more about the book and how that wrapped up, and then I want to hear about Fred too and what's going on with your story.
All right.
We're going to do this again and again. I think this is going to be fun. I have a hunch.
Me too.
So the book... I didn't really intend to write a book. I just studied and studied and studied, and I shared in several of the churches I had been in. The pastor would ask me to share on you know, once a month or once every 2 months or something like that. It was a pretty normal thing. So, and thank God I had pastors that were on board. They were watching this journey I was on, and they were intrigued by it. And so they would let me say whatever I would say. And sometimes it didn't go over real well.
That's why they let you, because they could just say, oh, that was him.
Right, right. Right. So I, you know, at times that there was, you know, they may have had to answer questions for me or something like that. But they did. They allowed me to use, take the pulpit, say what I had been learning, and that enabled me to really to generate within myself this understanding. And so I'd go back to the scriptures, go back to seeking God, and I would find more of these hidden truths. And now when I say hidden truths, I don't want to pretend that these are only available to me in any way. They're not. What the book is all about is that anybody can see this. If you can read your Bible, then you'll see what I'm talking about. It's all in there. That this beautiful God that I described earlier is all in there. We're just not seeing him because there's this thing called a veil. Paul talked extensively about the veil in 2 Corinthians, and Isaiah spoke about the veil that covers all mankind. There's this veil that covers our vision, and we don't see God very clearly, particularly, Paul said, when we're reading the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We don't see God very clearly. It dulls our minds. Mm-hmm. And so the book is all about recognizing the veil, removing the veil, and seeing Jesus, seeing God as he really is, which is exactly like his son. The Father looks exactly like his son. And that's what we find when we really read our scriptures the way the Spirit means for us to read them. And that's basically the book in a nutshell.
Wow.
Oh, that's good.
Well, I just ordered it, so I'm looking forward to reading it. I'm a slow reader, but I also saw you have the audiobook, so I might do that because I listen better than read right now with the time constraints of pastoring a church and doing all these other things.
go ahead, Fred.
I'm sorry, real quick. I was just saying that I'm on in my second time through, Randy, the book, and I'm beginning to teach a little bit of it on our Wednesday night. We have an Exploring Faith class once a month for about 45 minutes where we tackle any topic. And then we have some Q&R afterwards. And I've actually been going through some things with the book. So it's,
that's awesome.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you for saying that.
Yeah. Well, Fred, you know, I before you got on, I had said that I felt like the Lord was showing me about Randy, that his stuff, you know, we each have a leg of the journey that we carry the baton on, you know, certain areas and certain topics. And I feel like Randy's been given the baton for the next leg, and you too, because it's one thing to see individually, to see God's goodness and to be willing to individually move in it, but to lead others in it, that's a different thing. I mean, it's a different thing that's going to take new teachings and going to take new approaches. And I just see you both carrying the next leg. You know, I think, so I just want to bless you both and just say, you know, you both carry fresh. I know it's, you know, the term is old, but it's a fresh anointing, and, you know, and it's precious, and it's to be protected, and it's to be esteemed, and you both carry it with humility. And I'm excited to see where this is going, you know, and, I think when one leg of the journey sees the next leg, you know, Rick Joyner always said, you know, that the greatest, what is it? The greatest persecutor of the current move of God is the last move of God.
Oh, wow.
And that
yeah, every church is a few funerals away from a revival.
Yeah. But to think we could throw slingshot off each other to whoever has, you know, whoever has the current momentum, the current wave of it, you know, that's why we need each other, because we're called to carry different aspects of the wave.
Do you find that perhaps it's not even new? We keep using the term new, and it is new, but new to us, but it's actually more ancient, and it's not a new revelation at all. It's been shared, but buried by those who couldn't understand it. And now I think there's a huge wave of awakenings happening, spiritual awakenings within spirituality, even in the church. So like the people that are getting disgruntled with the system of church, of the God of controls and rules and laws, they're discovering a Jesus who absolutely loves them and is annoyed and will try to get rid of anything that that hinders a false concept of his daddy, right? That's what he's aiming at, not at people. So Every time I see some light in someone, because I think God is light and in all things, in and through everyone, everything. So now I look for the light. But I had a hard time believing Jesus was in everybody because that was too radical in my upbringing, right? No, that can't be. But the light part got me going. I thought, okay, I can see that. Yeah, that's the gateway to understanding Christ is in all. It's just pretty cool.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, you know,
go ahead. No.
Well, you know, our movement that I came in, Mike, it's similar. It was just us and them.
Yeah, very much true. Yep.
So it was us, and we were the only ones that were really had it right. Mm-hmm. And whenever I would interact with those outside of the church, they would contaminate me. I have to come away from them and be separate.
Well, they tell us that in Sunday school. They tell us that in youth group. Have nothing to do with them. Like us versus them. It was the common thing. My wife and I are so ticked off at what we used to teach in youth group. It's like, really?
Yeah. I know. So now what is so refreshing is that I can go, whatever setting I'm in, whoever's there, whatever their background is, they are loved by God. And yep. They may not know it. And how exciting it is to be able to tell them.
Yeah.
Instead of like, I felt like their blood would be on my hands if I didn't force the gospel down them somehow.
Yeah.
Which I was never good at. I just hated it. I hated it. Now.
So you just
conversation.
Didn't you just do a funeral today?
No. I will be doing a funeral. I just rushed back from a situation where they're dying.
Okay. So
but the funerals are different.
Yes.
Services are different.
100%. I'm a funeral home chaplain. I do almost 100 funerals a year. I love doing funerals, but my tone has changed because now I don't have to preach the gospel because I am the gospel in how I speak, and I speak to light, and I do non-religious, no God services, but sorry, Christ in me is there already. Right. So I don't have to worry about convincing anybody because that's not my job. The job's taken. So be love. But if you don't know you're loved, you can't be love. If you don't love others, you're gonna have a hard time loving others authentically without an ulterior motive. Like this, there's a whole bunch of categories in all this, right? But the funerals has really helped me.
You know, I was watching a YouTube on Stanley Kubrick. He was a famous director. He directed Spartacus and a few other movies. But I was struck by the last movie he directed. I've never seen it, but the title of it, they did a little synopsis of it, and it's called Eyes Wide Shut. Mm. And when I heard that title, I said, Eyes Wide Shut. And I was thinking about people, this fear-based stuff that we're talking about you saying, you know, Randy, and you know, saying the things that were hidden right there in plain sight. They're hidden in plain sight, but we don't see them, not because they're not there. We see them because our eyes are wide shut. And, you know, we believe in God. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we must serve God. Yes, we must love God. Yes, he commands us to do it. That's our only chance. Yeah, but our eyes are wide shut and we don't see the things. We miss the very things that illuminate the scriptures, you know, where Jesus is so strong in certain passages. And you never see those passages talked about Jesus descending into Hades and leading all captivity captive and the you know, the perfection of the Father being that he loves his enemies and only loves his enemies and always loves his enemies. And we're called to do the same thing. But you never hear those passages, or very rarely hear those passages talk about. They will camp out on these other passages. But I think it's, you know, I think the thing is, and you're right, Mike, it is us learning to open our eyes. They're wide, but that doesn't mean we're seeing. We may think we're religious, you know, religious people, they have their eyes are wide, but they haven't opened them.
And, yeah, you got religious cataracts.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, wow. I just had one of those. What Randy, you were talking about seeing, reading the material that Richard has put together and others. You would say you almost think, how could I have been a student of Scripture? You know, Bible college. Studying Scripture, getting paid to study Scripture every day and not seeing it. You don't, you just, you come with my education. wasn't an education. It was an indoctrination.
Yep.
Wow.
I was indoctrinated to say, here's what you teach. I wasn't ever, the scriptures were never really open to me.
Nope.
Right.
And so to believe, I never knew that there was a view of God's love and grace that reached all people. And that in the end, all will, you know, God will reach all. I never knew that. I was just reading the verse today. We love him because he first loved us.
What? First loved us?
And so it's almost like people will one day realize how much he loved them, mm-hmm. and they'll love him. They will right. love him when they realize he loves. Yes. They really loves them. They don't know he loves okay. them.
So your how yes. come, the how wow. come I didn't learn, what, have you forgiven yourself yet for that? Because I think a lot of people hang on and go, why am I so angry? Why didn't I learn all this? But I'm also learning right now, you had no way of learning it. Your path was different. Your path, Randy, is different from Randy's than from Richard's and mine. We have some similarities in our paths, but the Holy Spirit knew exactly at what time and when and what circumstances would allow us to wake up. And all those times weren't the right time. So we can't beat ourselves up. We can look back and now embrace the journey instead of getting mad at it, which is what I did for a couple of years. You know, I jokingly said I used to be Baptist, then I got saved, right? Because I was so mad at my Baptist background. But now I'm looking back that is the place, the cradle I was molded from, but I didn't stay. And I look back and there's still people there that haven't changed. It's like, oh my goodness, now that's scary. But for where I am now, I'm thanking God for the journey. I wish I would have seen things sooner. And I'm saying, how can you not see it? Because it's a revelation, not information. That's the key, I think.
That's good. Yeah, I appreciate that, Mike. That's good.
That's a great line.
I need
line
that because it's hard for me to it's hard for me to accept that kind of, you've got to, you know, I'm just used to kind of the accusation. The evil one that what didn't you do right? Wouldn't you do right? So I do need to work on and forgiving myself for the journey and appreciating what I learned from it
mm-hmm.
and being thankful for, like you said, the revelation, which is good versus the knowledge.
Yeah. We don't need revival. We need a revelation, right?
Yeah.
You've true. Heard that before.
That's true.
You know, I was just thinking the other day that it's ingrained in all of us because, you know, going through what I've gone through personally, you feel, you know, you keep feeling the hammer's going to drop if you make a wrong decision or because of a decision you made, the hammer's going to drop and your life's going to be over. And if God has shown me anything, it's that, no, he's with you. He's on both sides of any disagreement, wanting both sides to mature, wanting both sides to move on, wanting both sides to be happy. It's that simple. He wants us to be happy. And when we make a mistake, he doesn't rejoice in the mistake and doesn't falsely pat us on the head, but he doesn't for a minute. He doesn't even look at it that way. He, you know, the way he's looking at it when I can barely grasp how he's thinking, you know, but it's that, all right, we'll learn. There's a better way. You know, you're going to see it. We're going to come to it. It's just endlessly encouraging. And there's nothing that can happen to us that he's not then willing and able to guide us to a better place from it. Mm-hmm. And once we have that security, that just absolute security, that he's not looking at how many rules we break. That's not even how he looks at us. He doesn't see us as rule breakers. He sees us as children in need of his guidance and in need of his prompting. And he's offering it freely. You know, I'll never forget that movie. What is the movie? The Robert Redford golf movie with Will Smith. And Bagger Vance. Yeah. Well, Will Smith plays a caddy, but he's obviously God in the thing. He's an allegory for God. And whenever Matt Damon is walking in his own arrogance and his own strength, God will walk behind him, you know, as the caddy carrying the bag. But whenever Matt starts, the character starts listening for God and starts opening his heart, then the caddy goes in front of him and the caddy leads him to where the shot is. And it's pretty. It's such a great movie to see just how the Holy Spirit goes. But the caddy was always loved him and was there to help him and serve him. And ultimately, when he was able, like you said, Mike, when he was able, he knocked a ball into the woods. And then he had an epiphany about God in the woods as the caddy was speaking truth to him. So, I mean, you know, it's an exciting journey, but there's nothing to fear. You know, it is so much like the Wizard of Oz. There's nothing to fear here. You know, and that fear, and that's why we can say that perfect love casts out fear, because we're secure in His perfect love, and there's no condemnation in Christ, and we are so ingrained, indoctrinated. That's the word of the day for me with what you said, Fred. We're so indoctrinated to just let those fear trigger, or the failure, the performance trigger, and these things just debilitate us. And then, but when we come out of it, and we're not even aware of those things, I'm telling you, that's where the joy of the Lord is. Hmm. You know, I know I'm talking a lot, but I was singing one of my songs, my self-written songs that encouraged me the other morning. I was going in front of a judge that I was really that.
Hope you stopped singing before you were in front of the judge.
No, I did. Thank God. but I was so worried about it. I was agonizing over going in front of this judge. I was dreading it, this particular judge. And all of a sudden I'm singing that song, and it's like the Lord quickened me. The line in the song is, pray for all your enemies. Hmm. This truth will surely set you free. You know, so I just prayed for the judge. I prayed for the judge, and I had the best experience in court. Now, he happened to not be on the bench. He was there, but he wasn't on the bench I was on. So that was one good thing. But the other thing is, it drained my heart, because as I was condemning him for being a bad person or a bad judge or whatever, as I was condemning him, I was becoming bad. I could sense my own bitterness and my own. I mean, it wasn't blessed, anything I was thinking or saying. And but these little things that we're talking about that inhibit us, and to pray for your enemies, to do these simple things that are right there on the surface of Scripture, they purge us so that we're not even being self-conscious. So anyway, this is so much easier. It's almost too easy to explain.
Yeah. Well, having a moment like that when you have a darkness that hits you, and darkness becomes contagious, but light is contagious and overpowers darkness. Like we send off light or darkness depending on our positioning, if I want to call it that, or our alignment of our mind, right? Because we're always in Christ. There's never a time we're not, but we can not rely on the inward awareness, you know, not abiding, because we're not being momentarily, instant by instant, aware of that presence of love. And we look at all the other things we've relied on most of our lives that we're trained to rely on. So yeah, when that fear comes in, you rely on that. But then suddenly God blindsides you with a song.
I know. You know? Listen, are you listening to what you're singing?
That's fun. I was out for a long drive. I had to take my laptop in for repair. And the day before, a friend of mine put a meme up, and it was, you know, be kind and this, and let the person cut in front of you and wave hello. It was like, oh, okay. Well, that next morning, I remembered that meme, and it was a good thing, because I had a lot of crazy drivers, and I thought, this was a peaceful drive because somebody posted a meme that I saw. It's crazy how we can have these triggers, and you have no idea what you say or the tone you have or the look you have will affect somebody around you at any given time. You just don't know.
Yeah, that's good.
About the butterfly effect in the spirit.
Somebody else mentioned butterfly effect spirit this week. I don't know. That's weird.
It was okay. Jacob Wright. Jacob, if you read Jacob's stuff on Facebook, he was talking about the butterfly. Mm. But that the concept is that one little thing we do can affect something on the other side of the universe. You know, one little butterfly wing moving has a quantum effect. And that's in physics, but applying it to spiritual stuff too. You know, we don't know the simple prayers that we give. You know, to consciously pray for our enemies. I mean, to let that thought come up about who are you the most angry or struggle with anger towards? You know, who would appear to be your enemy? Who do you feel whispered in your ear is your enemy? You know, that sort of thing. But to specifically pray goodwill towards that person. I'm telling you, I used to do that all the time, and I got out of the habit of doing it. And this little incident the other morning, and by the way, the judge I was talking about was not in my, it was a foreign judge in another circuit. It wasn't any judge in my circuit. Just want to be clear about that. We have great judges here, but it was somewhere in another county where I don't like to go. but hey, I mean, you know, praise God. You know, He's an ever-present help in time of need. Mm-hmm. So,
and He lives and works in and through that system too.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And
And there's no us versus them. There's no in and out like that. That was a crazy revelation. I think Randy, you were talking about that earlier, you know, that's a huge step. I don't know if you cover that in your book or not.
I'm not quite understanding what you're saying.
So we're talking about the presence of Christ in, like, we have this mindset of in and out, us versus them, because Fred was talking about that earlier. But in your book, do you cover some of that duality or dualism type of?
Really, the book really gets more into the character of God and who He is. So the hell thing and all that. There, I mentioned that toward the very end of the book. So I just kind of wet your whistle for things to come. Not that I'm saying anything more, but there's more to this journey. But really, this is all about who our Father is, what he looks like, and he looks like his Son. And you can expect out of him what we saw in his Son, and that's basically it.
Yeah, I love that. Well,
it's a great book in helping. Understand how to read scripture, which is a paradigm shift for people who are flat. You know, they read the Bible as a flat book that every verse carries the same weight.
Yep.
And so the literalism approach to scripture. And so the book is, I found it very helpful in help training people on how to approach scripture, how Jesus approached scripture.
Okay. A couple weeks ago, Richard and where are we here? Hang on a sec. We just did a conversation on that, and we dealt with this whole progressive learning and unraveling of who God is from the Old Testament through to Jesus. And there was an illustration that I posted at the end of that clip. You have to go back and watch it on Still Growing Grace. It was I thought it was phenomenal. Remember that bag of bricks that we talked about a little bit, Richard?
Yeah, explain that. That's good.
Okay, so in this illustration of unpacking who God is, this one pastor has five people on stage, a big bag of red bricks, like they're like foam bricks, whatever. And he meets Abraham and says, "Hey, you know, sacrifice your son. No, don't do that. Whatever." However, that story played out. That's the way it was written to us. God is saying, "You can't handle all the truth, but your bag of what you believe about me is awful. But you can't handle a full exchange instantly." So he takes out a couple bad bricks and starts putting in some truth ones about who he really is. Then he goes into Moses and he goes to all these different people, and he's taken out and putting in until he gets to Jesus. And there we have all the red bricks are gone. And we have Jesus' bag full of the truth of who God is in that. And it was just a gentle unpacking, but people don't see the scriptures that way. They, like you said, they see it as a flat, equally true, equally authoritative. They don't know anything about the old and new covenants that it matters. Like, it's just, it's hilarious. But that illustration really blew my mind.
Good. One of the things I can add there concerning how Jesus understood the scriptures, he was, a Pharisee came to him, or a scribe came to him once and said, the scripture says he was testing Jesus. He tested him in this. And he asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Well, why is that a test? It's a test because he's asking him, can one scripture be greater than another? Can one scripture have more weight than another scripture? And the answer was, Jesus said, well, yeah, this is the greatest commandment, that you'll love the Lord your God. And the second greatest commandment is that you love people. Love God, love people. That's every other commandment, no matter what it is, falls underneath those two. So wherever you don't see love for God or for people, you got to understand that differently. But the point, I guess, that I'm making is that that's how you understand the scriptures. That's how Jesus understood the scriptures. When he was tested, it says that the Pharisee was testing him, and he passed that test. He was there's a process called Midrash, by which the Pharisees invented it, and they would judge scripture. They would sort of stack scripture one on top of the other to see which was greater. And he was asking, does Jesus follow the Midrash process? And his answer was yes. But that's something that we all need to know. Now, Jesus has confirmed that one scripture can be greater than another. One scripture defines another. That's a better way to say it. One scripture defines another scripture. And the greatest, the one that defines all is love, love, mm-hmm. love for God, love for people. So wherever you don't see love, you have to redefine that scripture. Something else is going on there.
Yes. Amen.
Yep. Yes. Because Jesus has to go back with you to re-look at the Old Testament. You got to have Jesus with you. You don't, Old Testament, you don't use it to find out who Jesus is. It points to Jesus, but Jesus, you got to take you back through and go, nope, that was an incomplete representation of me. That was incomplete. Because he even said, nobody has seen the Father. Yeah. Nobody. And that means Moses, who thinks he saw his backside, like all these other stories of what the people who thought they saw God, nobody has except the Son. So Jesus corrects that image, even on the transformation or transfiguration on that mount of transfiguration. You know, there's Moses and Elijah. Well, they're not even mentioned. God says, listen to my son. Yeah. This is the one. So it's not the law, not the prophets, it's my son. So that's a pretty big declaration.
Yes.
Huge.
Yeah. Huge. I didn't come up with this, but I tell our congregation, I think it was Brad Jerzak, I heard him say it, but when you read the Old Testament, bring Rabbi Jesus with you.
Yep.
Ah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard him say that too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you know, and I think too, there's some wisdom to, and I really agree with Randy about the, where you start off where he sums things up. You know, we have to place more weight where Jesus he does things where he sums them up specifically. He's not just speaking about one thing or just using rhetoric, but there are certain key passages where he's summing up things, and those by themselves carry more weight. So that when he says all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments, then that lets us start at the end of it at love and then reverse engineer it back to the passage. And as we reverse engineer it back to the passage, we then are free to use allegory and other methods, which take the bite out of it, that take the cruelty out of it. And so with love as the interpretive guide, is the Rosetta, love is the Rosetta Stone. Yeah. Without love, we ain't going to understand the Bible. It's just symbols. And I was struck earlier when y'all were talking about Moses comes down and keeps the veil over his face because he doesn't want the people to see the glory fade. That when you were taking the bricks, Mike, that's when that was kind of occurring to me. It was like, you know, Moses is veiled. And Randy said that earlier. He's veiled. His revelation is veiled. And until we're able to penetrate that veil and remove it, and the veil is taken away in Christ, amen? I mean, it's taken away in Christ. Then we can see the treasures that are underneath it. And it becomes a mystical, but also a practical and fun and enjoyable and fearless. Wonder.
Well, even his arrogance, he said, how long should God and I put up with you? Right. He put himself in a place of arrogance and judgmentalism that was like, wait a minute. And then I look back at my pastoral role and other pastors and realize we've done that too.
I know. I know. That's what I was doing to the judge the other morning. How long must God and I put up with?
the conversation you guys go back and listen to is Maturing in Love and Judgment with Bill Thrasher and Richard Murray. It's Still Growing Grace, episode 193. It was only 2 weeks ago. That one's worth watching again. It was so much content in there. It was a good one. So anyway.
Well, I know we're probably coming down on the time thing, but
we didn't have enough time. This is crazy.
I'd like to have another session because what I want to hear is just practical, just from both of y'all, just where do you see, you know, what are the practicalities I want to get as many people who I know are hungry for church services to get on y'all, both Mike and Fred's online church thing. And to promote that because I felt such an oasis. It felt like an oasis when I was at that service. And I know people are thirsting for that type of water. It's not the only type of water. You know, this is another type of water and it's all fresh, you know, how to remove, we've been talking a lot lately about Heather and I about removing friction. Just how do we remove friction from people's lives, friction from people's thinking, you know, friction from people's worship. And I tell you, I'm sure, Fred, that you would tell us that you do have friction, but I didn't see any friction, nor did I sense any friction. And Randy, when I see you with your family and sharing where you've been, there's no friction. It is easy flowing, both of you. And people need to, I want people to hear y'all and to be exposed to it. And you too, Mike, I've always felt that about you. I mean, you just so, you know, so affable and so easy with what you, your words are so easy and they're so kind, and just who can have their defenses up around you?
You'd be surprised. Ask a pastor.
Yeah, well, I know. But I mean, it's the same thing with Heather. You know, Heather is just so, she's so open and so gentle. I mean, it just tears down the defenses.
Do you know what? I just realized there's something in that gentleness where it comes from. And I think, you guys can confirm if this is right or not. But I think the gentleness for me has come more effectively when I don't have to be right, right? I don't have to convince. It's not, I have the answer. I have the direction. When I've learned to surrender that stuff, just because I think I've become more gentle in the last 5 to 7 years. That's when I've become far more. And I was teaching great grace stuff before, but it was about being right and more right. And I didn't realize that. And content was good, but now it's like, there isn't a fight and a struggle, and the Holy Spirit's the great convincer. So I don't know. That's why I resonate with Richard, because I know that gentleness is there, and I'm catching that from Randy and Fred as well. And where do you meet Bill Thrasher? He's got too. There's a growing family of a more gentle message that inspires more hope-filled perspectives. So all right. Well, let's wrap up. I know we went all over the place like a popcorn machine today, and that's okay. We'll tighten things up next time and have a little more of a focus. But this is more of an intro to meet you guys. I've never met you before, so this is kind of fun. So if you can just stay on for the next moment, I'm just going to end this. And thank you for those that are watching. And we'll look forward to the next conversation with this crew. What a joy to have Randy and Fred on. Thank you, Richard, for inviting them in. We've done another recording, and that's going to come out next week. I think you're going to love it. We're going to talk about dualism and how that has affected us in our journey. But anyway, I hope you enjoyed that conversation. I know it was a little longer. I'm trying to keep them shorter, but man, when you get going, what do? You just, you know, one person says something, it triggers another thing. And it's like these real conversations are happening, and it's so much fun. I hope you guys are enjoying it too. Let us know if you do. We don't hear from many folks, unless I get private messages. Sometimes I get that, but share these if you like them. There are not many really great conversations out there or teachers available, but the family is growing. And yet, for those that are in this journey, we would say there are a lot of great people teaching and sharing. And it's true. But compared to the onslaught of legalism that's out there and not seeing the grace of God, I think there's still a very, very few, a small group of people that are exploding in this. And I'm in Canada, so I know in Canada it's even less. In the States, you have 10 times the amount of population than we do. And so I think the family is growing, and the grace and message of hope and a better perspective of who God is also growing. It's never died. It's still there. So anyway, thank you for your time today. I hope you enjoyed that. We will see you next week, and looking forward to another conversation. See you then. Join me next time on Still Growing in Grace for more good news. Enjoy previous episodes by downloading our podcast at growingingrace.ca. You can also visit hopefellowshipycc.com to find our service times and location. If this show has been an encouragement to you, please consider making a donation today at growingingrace.ca and help us keep spreading this good news. Thank you again for tuning in to Still Growing in Grace.